2 Peter chapter 3, verse 1, Peter writes, this second epistle, just another word for letter, "Beloved, I now write unto you in both letters, which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance." And, you know, and today there have been some good questions asked. You know, when it comes to the Bible, as much as we study the Bible, there are different angles, and when people bring it up, you go, "I need to look at that. I've never even examined it or thought about it or studied it." And so there have been a couple of those good questions brought up today. But most of what we talk about in church is not new. It's not revelation, right? I don't think there was anything that was said this morning that was new. It was just reminders. You know, we remember, and Peter says, "I just want to remind you. I just need to stir you up and remind you what you already know." And that's why we come to church, and you know, if we get into a funk, we may say, "Oh, that preacher says the same thing every service." But it's that reminder. It's that freshness. I'm reminded of the couple, and this is, you know, just a joke really, but of the couple, and they went to marriage counseling, and the counselor said, "What's the problem?" And she said, "He never says, 'I love you.'" He said, "I told you already." You got to be reminded all the time, but the truth is we do. You know, I don't know how many times I tell, especially my children, how much I love them each day. And Reagan even says she loves me now. I don't know what happened, but she'll even say it now. I know, isn't that incredible? But I say I love you. Sometimes it's the boys, it's just when they go to bed. But especially the little ones, I say it over and over throughout the day. And they need to know they are loved. They need to have that security. And when it comes to our faith, we need to be reminded what the Bible says, of what God has said. Verse 2, "that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and the commandment of us the apostles of the Lord and Savior." To be mindful of the words of the prophets and the apostles. Well, if we don't look at the Old Testament, we won't have the words of the apostles, will we? I mean, of the prophets. We've got to get in the Old Testament. We've got to dig through that Old Testament. There's so much in there. And, of course, here we get in the Old Testament a lot, but there are people who have abandoned the Old Testament. They say there's just no need for it. It's old. It's outdated. It's been erased. It's no longer necessary. It's necessary. Peter says, "I got to remind you what the prophets said and what the apostles of Jesus say." But the prophets, we've got to be in the Old Testament. We need to be reading the Word, studying the Word, reminded of what happened, the cycles that Israel went through and how God dealt with them. Verse 3, "knowing this first, there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts." And man, there are people today who, they don't want anything to do with church. They doubt the church. You know, the things that we believe are outrageous. They are, aren't they? It's outrageous to believe that God stepped out of nowhere onto nothing and said, "Let there be light," and there was light. Isn't that incredible? Outrageous. But you know what's more outrageous than that? That two molecules collided in space and created everything. Right? I mean, now that's outrageous. And that God created a mature earth. And he put trees, he didn't put seeds, and he put a man and a woman, he didn't put babies. And so the dates, even if we could carbon date and all that stuff they talk about, God made a mature earth. He made rocks, right? Those rocks didn't take time to form. He made rocks. And so while that may sound outrageous, it's perfectly believable. And so there are scoffers who say there's no way that's true. I mean, I believe that Moses, that the Lord's part of the Red Sea when Moses raised his rod in the air. I believe that. Right? It took a wind overnight, but he did it. And he's part of the Jordan, and Jesus walked on water. You know, he didn't part the sea, he walked on it. So, you know, things change. God does different things. It can be, yes, to an unbeliever, it can be outrageous. But you know what's more outrageous than that is that a God in heaven who is God will look down and these days on my life, as insignificant as I am in history and even in the world today, and say, "I want you." And know the sin of my past and even the sin in my heart and say, "I still love you." That's outrageous. So if we're gonna go for something outrageous, let's not talk about all the miracles. Let's talk about that one miracle where God loves you. That's outrageous. Incredible. But they're scoffers. They can't believe that God loves them. And since they don't believe that God loves them, they don't believe anything else. And especially that one thing that we're looking for now, and that is the rapture by Jesus when he comes and calls us out of here. That's outrageous. Unbelievable. By the way, it's never happened, which is the same excuse they used in Noah's day, isn't it? It never rained before. It never flooded before. Well, that's okay. It did flood, and Noah and his sons and their wives were the only ones saved along with the animals. But I don't want to be standing on the earth when the floods come. I want to be saved, raptured out of here, rescued by God. And so that's what we're looking for. I don't hide from it. I've told you about my dear friend who was part of this church for a long time. And he said, if you just don't talk about that stuff, you'd probably get more people in the church. That's what he told me. And he was sincere. Man, he wanted the church to grow. But he just thought, if we keep talking about that stuff that's outrageous, people won't come. Well, guys, we can't hide from what the Bible says. We must embrace it, all of it. You know, not only did God tell us about the fantastic things that we've just discussed, but he told us about the ugly things, right up to that one where a member of the church, the treasurer of the church, in fact, sold Jesus for 30 pieces of silver, the price of a wounded slave. You see, there are ugly things. If he hadn't included the ugly things, we might have said, well, he embellished. No, he included the ugly stuff too. And he wanted us to understand this is real. Scoffers shall come. And here's the biggest thing about scoffers. When you get right down to it, why don't they want Jesus? I was discussing that with somebody today, a problem they were having in a relationship. And the reason they don't want Jesus is because he interferes with what they want. Their lusts, their fleshly desires. And so Jesus gets in the way. And so anybody that gets between them and their drug of choice, if you will, what they want that's going to fulfill their flesh, it's got to go. And if that's Jesus, Jesus got to go. If that's the church, church has got to go. If that's the Bible, Bible's got to go. Scoffers, look, why? Because they're walking after their own lusts. So the greatest God that they have, the greatest image that they have is themselves. Isn't that terrible? They're so selfish that all they can think about is me. And they can't think beyond themselves. They can't find God beyond themselves. And so they walk after their own lust. And they, in fact, in verse 4 says, they say, where's the promise of his coming? See, they know about the rapture. Since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. Nothing's changed. By the way, a lot's changed. But they say nothing's changed. You still talk about this hope. You're still looking at this hope. Paul thought it would happen in his day. John expected it to happen in his day. Every preacher that's lived since then expected it to happen in their days. And, of course, with the rise of the nation of Israel, the rebirth in 1948, of course, we say, well, this got to be it now. We look around at what's going on in the world today and how terrible it is. And right now, here we are at the threshold of another war. And what do we say? Well, we say, it's got to be now. And, man, I still believe it could be today. I might say, well, you know, if you're based on this, based on that, it might be a few years out. Well, let me assure you of this right here. If he comes tonight, I won't be disappointed. If he comes tomorrow, I'm not going to be mad. I'm going to go. And I'm not going to ask to stay back because I thought it was going to be later. I can tell you this, I've been disappointed because I thought it was going to be sooner. But I'll never be disappointed because I thought it was going to be later. And he says he'll come as a thief in the night, doesn't he? And so there will be scoffers. They'll say, where's the promise of his coming? They accuse us of a false hope. Verse 5, for this they are willingly ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved to the fire, unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. You see, they're ignorant of the past judgment. That the earth, look, the world was different then. The earth had water around it that protected us from the ultraviolet rays of the sun. Things are different. all the windows of heaven opened up, and that water poured down upon the earth and out of the deep, and it flooded the earth. And so all the earth was covered in water. It had never happened before. Remember Noah? He went out and he grew some grapes, and he squeezed those grapes, and he made some wine. But the difference is, under the old sky, under the old earth, that grape juice would not ferment. But now, that grape juice fermented, and as Noah drank it, he got drunk. And that's what, and so the world changed, and it's just one indication of how it changed. Before the flood, the earth came up, the mist came up from the earth and watered the ground, watered the plants. But now, rain goes in a cycle, right? Precipitation. And so we have all of those things that have changed since the creation to now. And he says right now, the only thing that's keeping it from being destroyed or judged again is the Word of God. We talked about Elijah this morning. Elijah said, it won't rain till I say it rains. Elijah was out there enjoying his isolation, his vacation. And God said, Elijah, it needs to rain. We got to bring some rain. You got to get back and tell them it's going to rain, because it's going to rain. God, what was holding it back? God's word was holding it back. It was just a word. God said, let there be light. There was light. See, all the creation, all he did is talk until he got to man. And the Bible says he formed man out of the dust of the earth. And so that was, we are the only ones, mankind, by the hands of God, were created. Everything else, he just spoke, and it came out of his imagination. The only thing keeping us from judgment today is his word. No, it's not the sin. It's not that it hasn't gotten as bad as it can be. It's just God's word. God's word, when he says it's time. Jesus said, no man knows the day nor the hour. Nobody knows what but my Father only. He's the only one. The word of God, God's word. He's the only one keeping us from judgment today. Now, the judgment is not against us, the Christians. The judgment is against those of perdition, ungodly men. It's against them. And the tribulation, you see, the tribulation is not against the church. We try to say, well, you know, if you're not living right when the Lord comes back, then you'll be left behind. The judgment of the tribulation is not against the church. It's against the sinners. It's against those who reject God. In fact, it is to wake up the world and turn them to God. But see, in verse number 8, be not ignorant of this one thing. One day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. You see, time means nothing to God. It means nothing to God. Time. For us, it seems like a long time. For us, it seems like 2,000 years is a long time. For us, the existence of the earth since creation is a long time. To God, it's nothing. 1,000 years with the Lord as one day. That's why some would say, you know, the whole thing will be wrapped up when? At the end of the week. The end of the week. How many years the earth has been around, meaning one day equals 1,000 years. And you can calculate that on your own. I'm not promoting that, but I'm saying that's where the idea comes from. One day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. Verse 9, the Lord is not slack. You might hear people say, if you tarry, you're coming. You ever hear somebody say, Lord, if you hold off, you're coming. If you tarry, you're coming. Well, understand something. God's got a calendar, and there's a date set, and that date, when that comes, the trumpet's going to sound. He's not waiting. He's not holding off. There's a calendar set. Now, what does God want? God does have a purpose for his timing, and that timing is this. He says he's long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Wouldn't that be great for people to get saved? It's great every time it happens. Whether they're young or old or in between, it's great when people put their faith in the Lord and their sins are washed away. And God says, I'm waiting, I'm waiting, I'm waiting. I think of the Exodus as they come to the promised land. Moses is gone, Aaron's gone. You know, those days are past, that generation is past. Joshua and Caleb are still going. Caleb, you know, he says, I was 40 years old, man. I'm ready to go. I'm still as young today and as capable today as I ever was. But he's looking around and he's looking at all of his peers, all of his friends that are his age, and guess what? They're gone. Joshua and Caleb and their families, the only ones. course, we have the Levites, but that's a different situation altogether. But those two who stood for God are the only two to outlast everybody else. And you start looking around and see who's gone. Well, the Lord's doing the same thing. He's got it in his heart when that day is going to come and who's going to be saved. I don't want to wait till the last day. I was speaking to somebody about that the other day. I said, well, you know, as long as I get saved before it's all done. Well, the interesting thing about this fella is that he has died before. Had a heart attack driving down the road, stopped his car in the middle of the road and died. But somebody saw him parked there and went out there and they pulled him out and, you know, did everything you got to do, CPR and the AED and all that. And they brought him back and he's alive today. And he said, I'll just wait till the end. And I said, did you know you were going to die that day in the street? No, I didn't. I said, you didn't know. Don't wait. You got to be ready. And then he says in verse 10, what we referenced already, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Ready as we're going to be, it's going to surprise us. Because we got to be prepared to live tomorrow. As much as we may expect the rapture and hope for the rapture, we've got to be willing to live tomorrow and plan to live tomorrow. Which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also, the works that are therein, shall be burned up. And of course, we understand the steps that are taken between those two events. But it's coming. Seeing then all these things shall be dissolved. All what things? All our stuff. All of our stuff. That company that we're trying to build and trying to work for, dissolved. The toys, the tools, all of it dissolved. None of it will last. What are we working on? What are we working for? What are we proud of? What are we investing in? And he makes this statement in that verse. He said, what manner of persons ought you to be? If everything is going to be cleansed by fire, what manner of persons ought we to be? What's the answer? The answer is we ought to be eternity minded. Eternity minded. What's going to be with us for eternity? Who's going to be with us for eternity? That's how we should be. In all holy conversation and godliness, focused on that which is eternal. Looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God. Wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Again, so what is that going to look like? Well, there'll be a new earth. Remember the Garden of Eden? Just imagine that. You won't have to work. That was part of the curse. You won't have to give birth. That was part of the curse, wasn't it? Well, the multiple births. Can you imagine if there weren't multiple births? You just had them all at one time. That'd be, and then you're done, right? And that was part of the curse. But see, in this new earth, there'll be peace. There'll be no sin. There'll be no stress and no sweat. We look for that new heavens and new earth, anticipating and preparing for final judgment. Wherefore, beloved, verse 14, seeing that ye look for such things, if that's really what's in our heart, if that's really what's on our mind, if that really is what we're looking for and what we're believing, be diligent. Be consistent. Be busy. Be occupied by these things, that you may be found of him in peace. In peace with God and without spot, blameless. Verse 16, he says, I was also in all his epistles speaking in them of these things, in which some things are hard to be understood. And this is talking about Paul. He said in verse 15, he said, brother Paul. He said, it's hard to understand, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest. they do also the other scriptures unto their own destruction. What's he saying? He's saying we have got to be in the Word of God. We need to understand the Word of God, because people who don't understand the Word of God and preach the Word of God or teach the Word of God and think they figured it out when they haven't, struggle. And they cause trouble for others. Look at what he says. Unto their own destruction. That's why it's so important. Guys, as much as we believe already what we believe, if we come across something in the Scripture that opposes what we believe, we need to sit there for a minute and figure it out. And take the time to dig in and make sure we're right. That's what he's saying. Can you imagine going through life believing that you had to be one of the 144,000 working for your salvation? You had to earn your salvation? Or you had to have multiple wives and a whole bunch of kids in order to get to heaven? I mean, there are these ideas out here, or that you had to confess to a priest and he had to absolve you of your sins. And if it was too much, then you had to pay penance. You had to pay to get your sins forgiven. Or if your loved one died without salvation, that you could pay and get them to heaven. Guys, there's all these beliefs, but that's nowhere in the Bible. That stuff's not in here. None of it is. And it doesn't take very long for you to look at the Bible and whatever basis they use for those teachings, it's not in there. By the way, through my life as a Baptist from before the time I was born, there have been some things I had to discover were not in there. But we get choked on those things and we teach those things, and he says we believe it to our own destruction. Verse 17. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. There is any one of us in this room could backslide. Right? We don't imagine that that's us, right? That's other people. We don't backslide. We're faithful. No. We've got to maintain our diligence in the Word, in prayer, in faithfulness, because it wouldn't take much to draw us away. And I know that you say, oh, it would take a whole lot. It just takes the one thing. And if you've got a weakness, don't say it out loud, because the devil's listening. And if he hears you say it, he knows what he needs to get you. So don't say it out loud. But grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's what we should be doing. Growing in grace and knowledge. What does that mean? That means we got to start looking at others with grace. It means we got to love others. We said this morning, love and faith. If we get away from those two things, we're in trouble. Is it hard to love some people? Well, it's harder to love some than it is others, that's for sure. But we've got to do it. We've got to grow in grace. We've got to learn an appreciation, learn a love, find a way to love people, even those who are unlovable. Grow in the grace and in the knowledge. Don't raise your hand, but just think about this. Do you know more about God now than you did before? How far back? A year, 2 years, 5 years, 10 years? How far back do we go and say, I have really grown in my knowledge of God? Both in a biblical perspective, but also in a personal connection. That we understand more about God because we talk to Him, we listen to Him, we look for Him in the lives of others, we look to see His hand at work around us. Grow in grace and knowledge. Would you stand? Father, we love you so much, and we're thankful to have gathered tonight in your word, and pray that we will grow in grace and knowledge, that we'll not be discouraged or dissuaded by those who don't believe and those who are viciously trying to stop the message and stop the movement of Christianity. Use us this week to make a difference. dismiss us with your grace and forgive our sins. In Jesus' name, amen.